Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to commence reading at verse 9. You remember last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the early part of the chapter, and we looked at Christ and His people, and we looked at what it means to have life in Christ. We're going to read from verse 9 of chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. God will bless to us the reading of His word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and Father, we confess to Thee that without the ministry and unction of God the Holy Ghost, we can do nothing. the hearts of thy people are to be touched this evening, it will be by thy Spirit and by thy Spirit alone. And Father, if there are any here who are unsaved, if they are to be converted to thee this evening, we thank thee that it will be by the gracious ministry of God the Holy Ghost. To this end, bless us, we pray, and grant that Jesus may be lifted up and Jesus may be glorified. We ask it in his lovely name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about Christ, our passion, or living for Christ. Turn back with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14, I want you to listen carefully to what God says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The principle of the Word of God is this: that those who have been saved by the death of Jesus Christ are expected by God to live, and listen to the way Paul puts it, under the inspiration of the Spirit, not unto themselves, but to live unto him which died for them and rose again. Here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul simply says this: for me to live is Christ. Sometimes, you know, when you're preaching, you feel like stopping and asking the congregation, are they alive? You stand here and you think, if somebody would just move, I would know they were still with me. But I'm not going to ask you, are you alive tonight? I'm going to ask you, are you living for Jesus Christ? Is the result of you knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you are no longer living for yourself, making your own plans, your own ways, your own rules, but that is gone, and now you are living for Jesus Christ? I want to suggest to you that to know Christ is to live for him. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he uses a beautiful word in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation... Now let me say this, it's a beautiful word because in today's language, in today's usage, it's talk. But in Paul's day, it was walk. And one of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is there are a lot of people who know the talk. They know the right words to say, they know the right things to say, but they're not living. They're not walking day by day for Jesus Christ. This word conversation is a beautiful word because it's got a Roman background. before the Roman armies and the Roman generals left Rome to be in Rome's stead in the places they had conquered, Caesar would send to them a decree that wherever in the world they would go, they would be good citizens of Rome. That they would remember that they reflected the glory of Rome. Here the Apostle Paul says, listen, if Rome lays upon its armies to manifest by the way they live the glory of Rome and the glory of the Roman Empire, how much more should you and I who are saved, how much more should you and I who love the Lord, how much more should our manner of life be as it becometh, not the Roman Empire, but as becometh the gospel of Christ. He's speaking to them about a manner of life, a way of living, not just Sundays, you know. So many people, being a Christian is the suit they put on or the nice clothes they put on Sunday. And on the Monday, there's nothing. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's nothing. But on Sunday, they're back wearing the same Christian garb. That's not what the gospel produces. To know Jesus Christ is to have a manner of life every moment of your life, every day of your life, a manner of life that shines out the glory of the fact that you know Christ. That people look at you and they're left in no doubt that you are what you are, that you live as you live because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. I like the verses in the book of Acts that tell us that the Jewish people looked at the disciples and realized that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were not great academics. They were not men known for their greatness. But they looked at them and recognizing that they were not great academics, they said this, but they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. You see, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ was stamped in their lives in such a way that it was unmistakable. And I want to suggest to you tonight that you and I are called by God to live for Jesus Christ. You turn over with me to chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. He's telling them how they should live. That they should be blameless and harmless. Listen, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You get the picture he's drawing? He's drawing a picture of bentness and perverseness and darkness. And here are those who are the sons of God, and they stand upright in their testimony for God. And they shine as lights in the darkness. And there's no difficulty seeing the difference between them and the wicked and crooked and perverse nation round about them. You look further down in chapter 2, he says, listen, let me give you an example. Here's this young man, Timothy. And he begins to tell them the type of man that Timothy is. Listen to what he says. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. My, what a testimony Timothy had. He says, listen, I'm sending you someone, and the care and the love of his heart will shine out that he's not interested in his own things, but he's interested in the things of God and in the people of God. And he'll give himself to you as he's given himself to me, and he'll be a servant of Jesus Christ. His life for Christ will be a blessing to you. He goes on again in verse 25. He says, Epaphroditus, listen, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And he tells us that this man suffered so much because of his great love for the people of God. You see, he's talking about doctrine, he's talking about truth, but it's truth that really makes a difference in the way people live. Truth that when it is grasped in the heart and applied to the heart by the Spirit of God, it produces men and women who go out into a dark world and they live for the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul, you've told us to do it, and you've told us that Timothy does it, and you've told us that Epaphroditus does it. What about you, Paul? Turn over with me to 3:14. And I don't want to say too much about this because, God willing, in the future we'll be looking at chapter 3. But listen to the apostle. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've enjoyed watching a little of the Olympics. I stopped watching when they didn't give Torval and Dean a gold medal, but I'm like that. And if I hadn't stopped then, I'd have stopped when they didn't give Nancy Kerrigan one. But let me say this to you. I have not seen one Olympic athlete who was not prepared to give everything in search of a gold medal. I have not seen one Olympic athlete who was not prepared to sacrifice everything they had. I don't know whether you heard Nancy Kerrigan's answer when they asked her would she be at the next Winter Olympics. And she looked at the interviewer and she said, no way. I've given enough. I've given more than any one person could be expected to give. I've given my all. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking about a gold medal. The Apostle Paul is talking about that well done of his Savior Jesus Christ. And he's at the end of his life. He's an old man. And they say, Paul, what are you going to do now? He says, I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to press toward that prize, the greatest prize that could ever be won, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me just say, before someone else says it, I know there'll be no ice skating in heaven either. You remember last week? For me to live is Christ. My question to you tonight is, do you know the Lord? Do you realize that knowing the Lord lays upon you the responsibility to live for Christ? What does that mean? It means that in everything you do, you want to be in obedience to Him. It means that everything you do, you want to do it for His glory. You want to do it so that people don't see you. They see Christ living in you. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet I don't live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul joins together those two great truths. He died for me, therefore I have the responsibility to live for Him. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to say that one of the most blessed experiences of my Christian life was to learn this chapter off by heart and to commit it to memory. What a chapter to deal with the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin and all that the world throws at us. What a chapter to have hidden in your heart. I tell you, believer, it will do you a wealth of good, not only to learn it, but to read it frequently. But listen to what the apostle says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about becoming a partaker of the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this, that the experience of the death of Christ in reality in our lives will cause us to live for Christ. If we really know the reality of the death of Christ, it will cause us to live for Christ. Look what he says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, listen, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul, if the death of Christ is real in your life, how are you going to live? First thing he says, I'm not going to live as the servant of sin. I'm not going to live as one whose life is back in bondage to the chains of sin that Satan once held me in. Look what he says in verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, I'm not going to live as a slave to sin, but I'm going to be a slave to righteousness. The only chains that are going to bind me are the chains of righteousness that I have found in Christ. You think the death of Christ affected the way he lived? Look what he says in verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Beloved, you read and learn this chapter, you'll find that the only time a child of God can walk away from God and go into sin is when he loses sight of the one who died for him. And he loses sight of the value of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you know the reality of the death of Jesus Christ, then you're going to know what it is to live for Christ. Turn over very briefly to 1 Corinthians 6 and let me show you something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Begins with an exclamation, and well mighty. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. If you know the reality of the death of Christ, you know that the Spirit of God has come to live within you, and you must use your body in righteousness, and you must not corrupt your spirit, but you must glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they belong to God. They are God's. The moment you get saved, those words should be written in your mind and in your heart. I am not my own. I am Christ's. I belong to Christ. Christ is to be glorified in the way I live, in the world in which God has put me. So to know Christ is to live for Christ. To experience the reality of the death of Christ should make us live for Christ. And the third one, turn back with me to John chapter 14. In verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes when I'm involved in marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, I ask the young couple what they mean. Write it down for me, what you mean when you tell her, I love you. Boy, it can be embarrassing sometimes. I say, write it down what you mean when you say to him, I love you. You know what can be even more embarrassing? When you ask Christian people who profess to love the Lord Jesus, what do you mean when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you? Is it just an act of intellect or the pouring out of some sentiment? Or is it vital and real? You see, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'll tell you what it should mean. It should mean that if you love me, you're going to keep my words. You're going to do the things that I have laid out that my children should do. I want you to notice, he's not saying if you do them, you'll be saved. He's saying, because you're saved, you should do them. Because you love me, you're willing to keep my commandments. Peter writes to the believers and he says of the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. What does our love do? What does our love to Christ do? Does it make us want to go out day by day and live lives of obedience to the Son of God? If it doesn't, then we're using words and we don't really know what they mean. If we can go out and live day by day as if Jesus never died, and we can go out day by day and live as if we've never ever trusted him, and live as if we have no responsibilities because we confess to love him, beloved, there's something wrong. Jesus said this, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let me just say this. We have just gathered around the Lord's table. And I must confess, I gather around the Lord's table because it's precious. Because it's one of the richest times for my soul amongst the people of God. But the only reason I'll ever need to gather around the Lord's table is because Jesus said, this is what I command you to do. And if you love me, you'll do it. If you love me, you'll be there. And so often we talk about loving Jesus, and yet we find it so hard to bring the obedience of our hearts and lives as part of that love. See, I believe that to love the Lord Jesus and to be willing to live for him is an act of surrender. You don't believe that? Maybe you don't have a sinful nature. I do. Maybe you don't have to fight every day against the desires and the demands of the flesh. But I do. And I have to come to the place every day where I don't yield myself a servant of sin. Remember Romans 6? But I yield myself a servant of God in Jesus Christ. I surrender to him. You know, way over in the book of Romans in chapter 12, the apostle says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the sacrifice of your life. It's the giving to God of the way you're going to live by presenting your body a living sacrifice. And oh, I love what he says in the next verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, beloved, Paul's not writing a theory. He's writing something that he practiced in his own life. He surrendered his own life in its totality to Jesus Christ. He lived the very words that he penned. And he says, "Beloved, I beseech you, do the same. If you really know what it is to love the Lord, let there be that daily act of surrender. Let there be that daily offering up of your bodies a living sacrifice." Not like the Old Testament, a sacrifice to be effective had to die. But our sacrifice is being offered on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, which is perfect. Therefore, we're offering the sacrifice of our lives, a living sacrifice. To live for Christ. Turn back with me to the book of Philippians. We wandered just a little. Listen to what he says again in that verse, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Live for Christ in a way that will manifest that you are a citizen of heaven. I wrote down four things. Our love is to be for Christ and for the things which are eternal. The Roman soldier going out to fight for Rome was to have as the greatest love of his life as the Roman Empire. You and I who have surrendered to the claims of Jesus Christ, we confess that we are citizens not of North Carolina. We're citizens of heaven. The greatest love of our life is to the person of the Lord Jesus. And as a mark of our citizenship, our love must always stand for Christ. But not only our love, but our language. You know what I find lately? Many of the young believers at the chapel using phrases that take the Lord's name in vain. And they're doing it because they don't understand it. They're saying things that people around them are saying. And sometimes I have to take them aside and say, "Listen, that's not the way the Lord Jesus would like you to use his name. That's not the way the Lord would want to hear you talking." Why? Because you're a citizen of heaven. You're a stranger on this earth. And your real home is in the glory with Christ. And it should affect the language that you use. I know I'm stretching it a little, but when Peter sat at the world's fire, they said to Peter, "The way you talk gives it away, doesn't it? You've been with him." Shouldn't that be said of us? Not because we've got an accent or a Galilean accent, but because we have learned the words of God's Word. Because we've learned the speech that was savored with salt. Because we've learned that grace can pour out of our lips. Why? Because of our relationship to Christ, because we're the citizens of heaven. Our loyalty is to the Lord of heaven. And our lives are governed by the laws of heaven. Doesn't matter what the White House says. Doesn't matter what the law of America decrees. My life will always be governed by one set of laws. That's the law of God. That's what God has said about how I should live. My time is gone, but I want to just share with you very quickly the last two things I was going to say. To live for Christ is a growing experience. If you're not moving forward, you're going backward. There's no such thing as standing still in your walk with God. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says you should be growing. Your love should be growing day by day. You should love Him more. You should love the things of God more. You should love the people of God more. And you should be growing in the knowledge, as he says in another place in the Word of God. And Peter says that you grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing. When I first arrived in Sanford, one of the older brethren looked at me and said, "You never spent much time growing, did you?" I don't care if I'm never 6 foot, you know. But I'll get really worried if I stop growing in the things of God. I'd rather be big in God's eyes than be big in this world's eyes. I'd rather be growing in the things of God and losing touch with all that this world thinks is important. Not only that, to live for Christ. Turn over with me just very briefly to 2 Corinthians 5. We looked there earlier. Verse 18 at the end, it says this, "And have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry," listen, "the ministry," or the word, "of reconciliation." What does that mean? It means that I should be one who, because I'm living for Christ, pleads with those outside of Christ that they might come to Christ. How do you plead? Listen. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Get right with God. That's what it means to live for Christ. It means that people know that when you talk to them, somewhere in your conversations, you're going to talk to them about Jesus. You know that they know that somewhere you're going to talk to them about the need to be right with God. About God laying it on your heart to care. A man who got saved out in Sanford earlier in the year, 51 years old, been saved less than a year. Do you know what age he was when he first heard the gospel? 51 years old. Went into a laundromat. The man who owns the laundromat began to tell him about the Lord. And in his own words, he said, "I didn't just listen." He said, "I watched the way this man lived. And one night he walked into the meeting. The next morning he met me at the chapel and he got saved. Why? Because he saw the reality of someone who lived for Christ and who witnessed for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Are you alive tonight? More important, are you living for the Lord? Is that what tomorrow is going to mean? That there'll be more opportunities for men and women to see a life that is yielded to the service of Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're not saved, you don't know anything about this. But we who know the Lord, we have not only a privilege, but we have a responsibility. Oh, beloved, you'll never lose out in any way if you live for Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Father, gathered this evening around the table, and we told you how much we love your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that love may be manifested in the obedience of our hearts, in the way we live for Him. The greatest need of the world around us is to see Christ in us. Father, we pray that your word may be effective in our hearts, and that we indeed may manifest our love for Christ by being citizens of heaven, living for Christ on earth. Those whose conversation, whose manner of life becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your word abide in our hearts. And don't make us those who really live for Him, who died for us, in His own worthy and precious name.